2,000 years ago, the world saw the original Palm Sunday. On that Palm Sunday, the Lord of heaven and earth entered Jerusalem on a baby donkey. He didn't come to us with power and magnificence, but with meekness and gentleness. On that Palm Sunday, those who sang Hosanna would 5 days later shout, "Crucify him." On that Palm Sunday, Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem, where he would endure the most painful and humiliating kind of death, the kind of death that would save the world. Palm Sunday is a reminder of who Jesus is and who we should be as we follow him. Palm Sunday reminds us that the way of Jesus is the way of the donkey, the way of humility, the way of gentleness. Palm Sunday reminds us that it's totally possible to be with Jesus on Sunday, but forsake him on Friday. And Palm Sunday reminds us that Friday is coming.
All right, everyone, good morning. Let's stand up and celebrate on this Palm Sunday.
Praises rising, hearts are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. 'Cause in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. 'Cause in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
When we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away.
'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. 'Cause in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna.
Good? Good? All right.
I will dwell in your presence. I will walk in your goodness. Every good gift is from you. I will dwell in your presence. I will walk in your goodness. Every good gift is from you. I will dwell in your presence.
Everything good comes from the Lord. Amen. Father, we just thank you that your presence is here. May we dwell in your presence. May we walk in your goodness. Lord, we praise you for who you are. And we thank you as we get closer to celebrating this Easter season. God, let us not forget that a lot went on during this very first Holy Week. And you suffered and you died for us and you love us. And so, God, as we are gathered here, we pray that you just give to us what you want us to know. And that we will constantly, as I said, and we just sang, dwell in your presence, and that we will walk in your goodness, because every good gift comes from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so at this time, our kids can go to Haven Kids and tell two people around you, good to see you. Happy Palm Sunday.
In case you didn't hear me, oh, Holy Week. I'll never get it right. I do have my glasses. Hey, how is everybody? Kicking butt, smiling, full of God, full of love. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. And I'll tell you what, I got 2 pages of praises, so I got to get started. May 2nd, who's going to come to town? Franklin Graham. Thank you. Thank you. Benjamin Franklin called me. He's not going to make it. Sorry. And please, if you need to register, you can go online or see my husband, who's obviously not here right now. But anyway, he will get you hooked up for that. There's 2 volunteer sessions, and we are volunteering because we are going to show our presence. Okay? April 13th is also one of the classes. If you're interested in learning more about worship and how to talk about Jesus. And I have some of those flyers if you want to know about that. Today, we want to lift Frank Cohen, Jack's uncle, in prayer. He's active with hospice and having some up and down moments. So for Jack and his family, we want to keep him in prayer. Also, ladies, for the September 4th registration, they reopened it. The gold is available. Just go get it. You can upgrade. And Kurt Jurgens, where'd you go? We are going to pray for him. He's waiting to get some of his tests back. He went through about a year of the cancer in the throat or here, and we're waiting for his tests to come back on his neck and his brain and to see how he's doing. So we want to keep him in prayer. And also Rich got both his eyes done. He's looking good. He didn't tell me because he knew I'd call him out. But anyway, he had eye surgery, and it went well. Thank you, Jesus. Karen's sister, Tina, she is getting better and doing better with her trach and waiting for approval for her rehab. And guess who's here today? Miss Bernie. You knew you weren't getting away with that, girlfriend. Come sneaking in. Come sneaking in. Bernie's back. She told me she has never felt better. So those prayers from Haven, Bernie, they're all about you. I'm glad you're here. And I also got a call this week from Sharon Bauer from Well Homed, and she just praised and praised and thanked us for all those goodies we sent to her assisted living. She said they are just so excited and just so appreciative of the graciousness that we share with them. So thank all of you who contributed to that project. And Marge, get them knees better. I didn't forget you. And I just have one praise. I've been asking a gentleman to come to church for a while now, and he's here. Mark and Brittany are very good friends of mine, and he is the one that's helped Donnie through his recovery. And I just want to thank him personally and out loud, because this church has prayed for Donnie for almost 10 years. And today, you're here, and I'm witnessing you're an amazing person. Thank you. And hopefully they'll come back. Hopefully I didn't call him out too bad. And Holly has asked for prayers for Dad and Grandma, okay? I think that's about all the good stuff. Oh, no, I missed it. What? It's too late.
Because it is Good Friday, my grandson, who everybody knows had a brain aneurysm, and he's been, you know, in and out for over a year. We struggled with him. He went to the doctor Tuesday, and the doctor said, you're 100% good.
Woohoo! That's awesome. All right, now we're going to get down to it. We are going to pray. Put your hands on your knees. Give it to God. Whatever you woke up with this morning, relationships, financial issues, frustration with your work, coworkers, and those people at the water tank, give it to Jesus. If you're not feeling well, if you need healing, give it to Jesus. He is our almighty healer. We're going to raise our hands, and we are going to receive the goodness and the graciousness and the love that God gives us. The list could go on forever. He is amazing. He looks out after each and every one of us. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday today, we know the sacrifice he made on the cross for us. And I want to lift Jack today, that his message, that God will be with him and the Holy Spirit will be in this room. And I know by looking out here, the Holy Spirit is in this church and we are a blessed church. And we are going to keep growing and keep knowing that God is our Savior and our one and only. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.
All right, everyone. We doing well. That's good. So we have a couple things I wanted to touch on, the announcements up there. Joanna mentioned some about May the 2nd, and that is going to be the God Loves You Tour. You may have seen signs around. Anybody seen some signs around, road signs and things like that? So that is just what's really cool. It's the church coming together, led by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Society. And what they're doing is they're just basically coming in to Fairhill. And they're going to have just an open area for anybody to come. It's going to be a night of worship. I think Newsboys are going to be there and some others. But it's some of you are old enough to remember his father, Billy Graham, doing crusades, major ones. And this is he's just going all the way up and down different parts of the United States. And he's doing what they call the Tidewater Tour and going to start here and then make their way down. And it's an opportunity for anyone to come. And really, the goal is to just connect people to Jesus. And that's the coolest thing. And as Joanna mentioned, there's several different opportunities to get training to basically how to share your faith and to also help if you want to volunteer. But I always think it's a good idea because one of the things that Christians, we tend to reach a point where we don't share our faith. We're afraid to share our faith. We don't have the skills. We feel like we're not going to know. So even if you don't plan on connecting to this, I would say go just so that you can learn something for life just to share your faith. And it's a great opportunity. So there's one at Pleasant View Baptist on the 13th of April, but there's several different events in Delaware, Pennsylvania, and some other areas around here. So we'd love for you to connect with that as well. And like she said, we're having a group that's signing up through church and volunteering. Ron's got a shirt on with the God Loves You Tour. And our other shirts that are here, you see people say, love God and love people, and this is an opportunity for us to actually put that into action. So I challenge you to do that. Also, this week, believe it or not, next week we'll be here at Easter. That's hard to believe. That's already here. Seems like we just did Christmas. But Easter, so we will go ahead. You have... on Good Friday, we have our Good Friday services, which is a Good Friday service, which is actually, some people have said over the years, one of their favorite services of all. And so it'll be at 7 o'clock, and we'll meet here celebrate the Lord's death that he gave his life up for us. Then on Easter, we have two options, 8:15 and 10:15, for people to go ahead and come and worship the Lord, all right? So that's the main ones that we have there. And then before you know it, we'll be talking about, hey, welcome to Memorial Day and Labor Day and all that good stuff, all right? So we hope everybody's that's come in, whether you've been here for a while or whether you're brand new, we welcome you. And so we've been going through a series, and you can have this up here. This is, if you want your bulletin through digital, go ahead and do it that way. Pull out your smartphone and just act like you're
pull up your camera and just hold down on that little square, and then you'll have digital because we live in that world. That's awesome. But we are in the midst of a series. We have two more weeks where we've been taking, called Lost and Pursued. We've been taking Luke chapter 15, and this is a time where Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, who were pretty much the religious leaders at the time, and the scribes, your version may say, or it may say, teachers of the law, and they were people who they were the cream of the crop. They were the ones who understood everything about the Jewish faith, and they had a problem with Jesus because he was sitting and eating with what they consider tax collectors and sinners. Now, as we get to this point of year where taxes are being collected, you may feel the same way that they did about tax collectors. But they, and I've explained this several weeks, but I want to go ahead and make sure everybody's on the same page. Tax collectors actually work for the Roman government, and you would have a regional tax collector who would take taxes. So if it was 10% that they needed, they would go ahead and they'd say, well, okay, you owe us 20%, to which it would go to the local tax collector, and they would say, well, you owe us 25%. And each one would take some off there, so they would get Rome, their 10%. So the people didn't really like them a lot. They weren't very happy with them. And Jesus hung out with lots of other people who we would consider dregs of society. And so that's what they were having a problem. And they're like, why in the world are you hanging out with these type of people? And these Jesus tells three stories or parables that they would understand in order to get a point across. The first one he started with was the lost sheep, and we spent week one talking about that. Last week we talked about the lost coin and how a woman lost it and searched all around and found it. And today we're going to talk about what has come down in history to be known as the prodigal son. And I think it's titled wrong. It should be the prodigal sons. And prodigal just means spending money and resources and doing that very freely and recklessly. And wastefully extravagant is pretty much what it means to be a prodigal. So he's lost. So we're going to spend some time talking about that. And today we're really going to deal with two perspectives. Next week, during Easter, we're going to deal with the third perspective, and that's of the father and how to return to the father's house. So today we're going to deal with getting lost or wandering a little bit. So we're going to talk about that. So what we've seen, and I want to give some more context, in Luke 14, Jesus was reclining at a Sabbath, and he was at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and it says that they were watching him carefully. The Pharisees were constantly watching Jesus, constantly looking for some place for him to mess up. At this point, large crowds have been following Jesus around, and wherever he's preaching or teaching or healing, people wanted to be there. And so the Pharisees realized that there's something special about this guy, but they really weren't happy with the fact that he was doing things that they felt that shouldn't be done. But he did spend time at the house of prominent Pharisees and prominent leaders at times. And so in this section starts that as he's sitting there and they're watching him closely, it tells us that from Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it tells us that the Pharisees are sitting there and everybody's gathering to hear Jesus. And they started murmuring to each other. You ever been somewhere where you're talking to someone and you see somebody and they're just kind of going, Well, they're looking at you. Come up here. You'll see it a lot, all right? Just let you know. But you'll be up here and people will be like, it's better than, whatever. But sometimes you'll just see that in life. You'll see people kind of murmuring something and you're like, what? Like, oh, nothing. What do you know? They're saying something, okay? And so Jesus saw this going on and they're murmuring. They're like, this dude welcomes tax collectors and sinners. He should be hanging with us. We're the good ones. Why is he hanging with them? And so the key of this is that the Pharisees, they don't dislike Jesus too much at this point. After this story, they will really dislike him. And after Lazarus is raised from the dead, they'll really dislike him. But at this point, they're kind of like, hey, maybe we can attach ourselves to this rock star. And so they're sitting here, but they're like, their mind is blown because why is he spending time with them? Why is he hanging out with those type of people? And as we talked about, anytime we end up in a situation where we go ahead and we talk about those people, then we have a them and an us, and it's always wrong. And so that's where the Pharisees are. So Jesus decides to tell these three parables, And each of them, the three parables are making one point. Okay, we've spent the whole series unpacking each of those, but Jesus tells three in a row. Bam, 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 like that. And each one gets a little more significant with them. In the first one, a man has 100 sheep. He loses one, and he leaves the 99 in the open country and goes to find it. All right, and when he finds it, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, goes home, calls his friends and neighbors, and say, "Whoa, party, I found my sheep." So he lost 1% of what he had, all right? But then Jesus says, hey, I'll tell you what, one sinner, one person who is headed down the wrong direction, one person who is lost, one person who's gotten off the path of what God's called them, when they about face, when they repent and they come back to the Lord and they come back home, I'm going to tell you, heaven throws an even greater party than you would calling all your friends and neighbors together. So then the next story, it goes ahead and he says, hey, it's a lost coin. It's a lost coin. Okay, so what's the lost coin? The lost coin, a woman has 10 coins. She loses one. Now we're down to 10%, right? It's a little bit of increase. A little bit of increase of that. It equaled a day's wages. And so she's sweeping. She's looking. She's got a light on. She's searching all around. And we showed last week what a first century house would look like and how easy it would be to lose a coin. And she's looking around. She finds it. And what does she do? She didn't get on the phone because they didn't have it. She's probably running around the neighborhood. Woo! I found my coin. I found it. Come on over and let's celebrate. And they all throw a party again. All right. Maybe they use the coin to party. Maybe that's why she was upset. So, but they go ahead and they have this big celebration once again. And we talked about that last week. And then Scripture tells us again, Jesus says, hey, let me tell you, all of heaven rejoices far more than when this woman finds 10% of her wealth. Far more than that. Far more than what she has. And so they begin to unpack this a little bit more. So just when they're starting to settle in, you can see the Pharisees. Number one, Jesus was kind of offending the Pharisees a little bit because shepherds were deemed the dregs of society. And they were probably like, I'm not going to assume I'm a shepherd. I'm much too good for that. Then, because of the male-dominated culture, he says, suppose you're a woman. That wouldn't have flown pretty well with the Pharisees. But they would have gotten the gist of the story. They would have said, okay, yeah, we can say that. Oh, great, you got your sheep back, party, got it. Oh, got your coin back, great, got that. So then Jesus comes to this third one. And really what Jesus is talking about is a term called repentance. Repentance. And in the Greek, it just means and imply in a change of mind, a reorientation. Like you're headed some direction and you end up reorienting and going in a different direction. I say to anybody who's been in the military, it's about face. About face, who's been in the military? In here, raise your hand. If you've been in the military and you say, and that your commander says, about face, and you just kind of go, I want to wander a little bit here, okay? What's going to happen? He's going to say, that's okay, take your time. You know, no, what's going to happen? You're gonna get a lot of punishment. You immediately turn, right? That's what God wants us to do, to immediately turn. And so that brings us to this point where Jesus makes this next statement. Again, they're in succession. Boom, boom, boom. He says, a man has two sons. Now think about this. He's talked about a shepherd and a sheep. They're probably like, a shepherd, okay. He's got sheep. Yeah, shepherds stink, all right? Now, woman, not me, but okay. Then he comes to this point and goes, a man has two sons, and now they're paying attention. Paying a lot of attention. A man has two sons. Okay, where's he going here? And so we come to what we call the prodigal son. The prodigal son. And each week we talked about what we lose. What we lose when we get to a prodigal place. When we get to a place of life where we're just kind of wasting life. We're wasting what God has given us. We're lost on a path. We're not living where God wants us to be. We think we're filling our life with something, but we're left empty. What do we have? Now, the prodigal son is a story, and we're going to go through some of this, but it's about two sons. We focused on one, mainly in the church. But there's two sons, and we're going to unpack this in a bit, but one says, hey, I want what you owe me, and he goes off and squanders away. The other one stays in the house, and they go and have this. After they go ahead and have he's just working. The other one's having a good old life. Again, we're going to touch on this in a second, but I want to just bring you up to date. And then he just says, hey, he gets a need. He starts to turn back. He comes to the Father, and the Father meets him, and there's this great story, and then Jesus tells some more here. Now, what's interesting is I heard a story about a pastor who was who was teaching this story about the prodigal son. And he had gotten to the point where the father was looking for his son, and he sees him returning. And he goes and he runs to his son. And the pastor said, and you can imagine that moment. Here they are reunited, and the father looks at him and says to his son, this little kid in the back goes, "You're grounded." You know, I mean, that's kind of where we would think, but we're going to see a little bit of that today, what he did, and a lot more of it next week on Easter when we have this. But this is a story. What happens when we have those prodigal moments in life when we're lost? And today what I want to talk about mainly is, yeah, we're going to talk about the prodigal who gets lost in a far country. But more importantly, I want to focus on the other prodigal, the elder brother, who gets lost in the house. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So when I've gone to a prodigal place, what do I lose? I lose my happiness. And that's the first blank on your sheet. When I'm how do I lose my happiness? I lose my happiness when I'm disconnected. When I'm disconnected from God. Because we were not made to be in conflict with God. We were made to be together. From the very beginning, he said, let us create humanity and fellowship with us. And so this is a story of a lost son, a disconnected son, and actually two of them. So the first thing that happens to this kid when he chooses to rebel against his father, he says, I don't want to go with your plan anymore. I don't like your plan for my life. I don't like anybody telling me anything. I want what's mine. In other words, he's saying, I don't want to be part of your family. I don't want to be part of that family. I don't want anything to do with it, and I don't want anything to do with you. I'm out. But before I leave, I want you to give me what's mine. All right. And so he goes out, he squanders it all away. And after he hits rock bottom and all life caves in and he's alone, in verse 14 of the Message version, it says, after he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all throughout the country, and he began to feel it. He began to feel it. And I started thinking about just times in life where I've gotten off track or gotten disconnected from God. You know, like I could be going through a lot of the motions, or I could just have a time in my life where I just didn't want to be around the things of God or the things of church because I'm Reverend Cohen's son and I'm all that stuff and I was raised in church. Just kind of wanted to go my own way. And during those times, there was a disconnect. There was a disconnect with God. You could say things, but I didn't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And that's so many of us have been that way. But when I'm in need, like when things go bad, I feel the need, and who do I turn to? I want to turn back to the Father. And that's where this guy is here. And so, you know, I've met a lot of people in my life that are secretly miserable. And there's a lot of people I've met that are overtly miserable, but, and you know, you can go to the store afterwards and you'll meet them, just to let you know. But have you ever met people who are just internally they're miserable, like no matter what they do, they'll put on a game face for a while, but they're just miserable. Anybody? Okay, if you're not shaking your head, you're that person. All right, so but you know, that happens a lot of times. You know, they've got a great family, they got a great job or a business, but inside when you talk to them, none of that has fulfilled anything. That they're just, they feel disconnected to not only God, but family and everything else. And there's nothing that destroys your happiness more than being in a conflict in relationship. For instance, this guy, as we look, he had a broken relationship with his family. He had a broken relationship with his father and his brother and whoever else is there. And, you know, bottom line is you can have what he had, you can have everything in the world, all the money and everything that you need, but if you've got conflict in home, there's something there. Anybody ever come to church after you got into an argument with your spouse? You know, you're kind of like, hi, how you doing? And meanwhile, you're like, I'm going to get it when I get home, you know? You're struggling with those things. Or if you have conflict with your parents. One time when I was 14, I thought it was rather smart. When I was 14, my parents were away, and Jill was kind of in charge. But I had friends, and my friends were older because I'm so mature. One of my friends that I was staying with, he said, hey, we're going to go to Baltimore with some friends. I said, sounds like a plan. So I went to Baltimore. It was a long weekend. And back then, that was long before cell phones. And I went, and I left a note. Right? Why not? That 14-year-old leaving a note, I'm going to Baltimore for the weekend. Why not? I didn't see anything wrong with it then. I was enjoying it. And I remember calling, and I called home, and my dad said, I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, hey, you having a good time? I said, yeah. He goes, good, enjoy it, because when you get home, you're dead. I was like, I didn't want to go home. You know, that hour drive back from I-95 felt like it took days. And then they pull in, I'm like, I don't want to go home. I don't want to go home. And I knew how mad my dad was, because when my dad was furious, he wrote us a letter. Like, he wrote a letter. Anybody know what a letter is? It's just like a text, but it's written. All right. And he just was like, I was scared to death. And so I think I kind of spin doctored it and got off the grounding a little bit. But anyway. But, you know, conflict with your parents, that fear of having conflict or that disconnect. Or you may have conflict with your kids. Or you got conflict with your coworkers, your boss, your employees, whatever, partners in business. You know, life is difficult, and sometimes it stinks. And, you know, I know a couple people that, you know, have a lot of wealth. And every one of them that I've talked to says, you know, you can have all the money in the world, you can have all the fame. And a lot of them have said, even in the quest for that wealth, it's caused a lot of brokenness in their own relationships. And so, you know, when you have brokenness in relationships, it sucks the joy out of life. No matter what you have, no matter where you go, it creates a disharmony, and it creates this whole kind of tension that exists there. And oftentimes, it'll create a guilt. I remember hearing a story many, many years ago of a mom who got in an argument with her son. And her son, I mean, he was probably wrong. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And they got into an argument, and he left the house. And when he left the house, he got in a car accident and was killed. Now you can imagine that brokenness of relationship, what that does, to have the guilt comes into that point. I should have never, I could have never. And you can't live there, but broken relationships tend to destroy that. It's not just true with people, but it's also true with your relationship with God. You weren't made to be out of whack or disconnected with God. You weren't made to be in conflict with him. You were made to be in fellowship and in communion, connection, in unity with him. And so, some people can say, you know, I've heard some people say at times, hey, you know, I don't feel really close to God. And I've always heard followed after that, then who moved? You know, God's there. One of the cool things about repentance, turning, going the other way, is God meets you right there. And we'll hear some more about that. So when you move away, you lose your happiness. That's one of the things that we can lose. So the rest of the day, we're going to spend on two perspectives. We're going to look at the perspective from the prodigal son, which is the younger son, younger brother. And then we're going to spend some time on the older brother. So let's look a little bit more about this story. So the first thing is the perspective from the lost younger son. It's the one who we always focus on. The younger one of them, remember he had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate and all that's coming to me. Now, let me stop here. What he is really saying here is this. Because what would happen is, when you had sons, now the one of promise, the one who would have gotten the blessing, the one who was the oldest, he would have been the one, because he's the oldest, he would have gotten everything pretty much so. And they would leave some more for the younger sons if he was there. So basically what this boy is doing, he's coming to his father and he's saying this. He's saying, Dad, I thought you'd be dead by now. Seriously. He's saying, I thought you would be completely gone. I'm tired of waiting for you to die. I wish you were dead. Give me what is owed to me. Now, you can imagine, I can tell you if my kids try that, number one, they ain't getting much. But number two, they might be the ones who are dead by telling me that. You know what I mean? You want to say, excuse me, you're not getting anything. You just get anybody with me? And so he comes to him. He says, hey, you know, Dad, I wish you were dead. You're taking too long to die. I want to live my life, and I need my stuff. Just be dead to me already. And the father does something that I think is completely crazy. He goes ahead and he divided his wealth between them. All right? So that's where he is at this point. He divides his wealth at this point. And then we go, and many days later, and not many days later, so he got everything gathered. As soon as he had everything that the father gave him and it was divided, he takes off. And it says this. It says, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in wild living. Now, I'm going to tell you something. He took everything he had, and it says, and he went and to a distant country, got way far away, and he squandered his estate in wild living. Now, I'm going to tell you, one of the things I know is he had a good time. You know, if you ain't sinning and ain't fun at first, you ain't doing it right. Did the preacher just tell you that? Yes, I did. Because that's the thing. He's doing it well. He's loving it. He's living high on the hog. He's spending everything. He is just, woo, yeah, I'm enjoying my time, because he's having fun. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't be like, oh, drawn by it, you know, because I'm not drawn to boredom or things that are bad. If it's going to be fun, the world says, whoa, look at this. You say, yeah, this looks fun. And he's just going ahead, and people around him, he's having a great time. He's got bottle service. He's got like the VIP treatment, and he's just loving life. And then he's like, well, what happened to all my money? And they're like, I don't know, dude. And they're like, hey, where are you going? Going to find somebody else. And so he's left there alone. So he gets rid of it all. The other thing is that where does it say he goes to? A distant country. Now, we don't know what the country is. It doesn't matter, but we just know that's far off. And that he's speaking to Israel at this time, the Jewish people. And in Israel's history, anytime you talk about a distant country, it means something to them. That basically, anytime, because the Israelites were given the promised land, and that was like a land that they came to that was promised by God, and that's where they were going to get the blessing and everything. The only time they were taken to a distant country in that same area was when they were taken captive by the Assyrians, when Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, and Judah, the other part of them, was taken by the Babylonians. And then you can have the Egyptians, you can have the other ones. Anytime a distant country is mentioned in Judaism, it's not a good thing. So he is off in a way distant country, separated from his home, separated from everything else. And we learned that the son has some really interesting qualities. He's selfish, he's ungrateful, and he's impatient. And he involuntarily just goes and says, Dad, thanks for dying. I'm gone. But look what he says here. Now, when he had spent or wasted everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began doing without. He didn't have it anymore. He was leaning on what he had, and he had wasted it all. And so what did he do? He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed pigs. So he's driven by hunger, and he took work that was not only unacceptable, but it was disrespectful. It was just horrific, because he's a young Jewish boy. Now, this anytime pigs were around, it's an unclean animal, and like they don't eat bacon. All right, you know that they don't eat pork. They don't do anything, and it's an unclean animal. And so, he is this needy that he is sent out in the field to feed pigs, all right? So he has gone from being the life of the party, still in this distant country, and everything that was fun and good and wonderful now has become to a point where he's lost his complete self. You ever been in a time in life where you're just going along, and you feel yourself disconnected from God, further and further from God, and you feel like you're in a different country, and the next thing that you know is you feel like you've completely lost yourself and who you are. That anything that you ever stood for, anything that you wanted or needed was gone. Anything that you believed in was not there at all. And then this verse just struck me. This is how hungry he was. He longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything. He probably had a nice posse with him before when he first came into town. You know what I mean? Like the people were hanging on. You remember, like, you kind of see when people, you have like athletes when they get like their first multi-million-dollar deals, they've got a posse of people. Like, anybody remember MC Hammer, Can't Touch This? If you don't, you're much too young. But MC Hammer, he was making millions and millions. And everywhere he went, he had a whole entourage with him. And he paid for them. He had the guy with the hair up like this and the baggy pants that would dance, you know. That guy probably made lots of money. And a lot of other people just got lots and lots and lots. They just went with him. And when he went bankrupt, where were they? Nobody was around. And that's what this boy's dealing with. He's sitting there. Now he's feeding pigs. And he's looking and eating carob pods. Now, sometimes we talk about pig slop, but you guys have seen carob pods. You want to see what they look like? Here they are right here. Anybody ever seen those? Doesn't that make you hungry? Don't you just, it says he longed to eat that. Come on, piggies, let me have some of that. This little piggy, give me that. Come on, piggy, come on, I want some. I want some of that. Bite that little thing. That looks disgusting, doesn't it? I wanted to show you that because This is how in need he was. He went from being a son in the father's house, everything provided for him, to going and squandering everything that his father had instilled in him away. And now he just wants the basics of a pod on a tree just to eat. My, how he has fallen. Many of us have struggled in the same ways in life. But this son, who is a Jewish male, is here. And keep in mind, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They have a problem because he's talking with tax collectors and sinners. And now Jesus has taken a son and gone, a Jewish son, and gone ahead and said, hey, he's hanging out and wanting to eat pig food. They were shocked. They were disgusted. They in their mind, they say he turned his back on God. He should just go and die. And this boy's a mess. He's worse than any of them. Now you can see the Pharisees once again, hey, this man is 50% of his sons. Okay. You know, you 1% of the sheep, yeah, you go get them and you rejoice. I get it. 10% of the coins, yeah, you go get it. You rejoice. But this is 50% of his sons. And some of them would have been mixed. Some would have been like, oh, that's my boy. And others would have been very, no, he stepped outside of the law of God. Remember, they were very legalistic. Stepped outside of that, he's dead to me too. And so you have this, and some of them may have said, you know, I want my son back where he was. But look at this. It says, but when the time came for him, he came to his senses. He came to himself. He was out of his mind, in other words, we find out. And he said, how many of my father's hired laborers or servants have more than enough bread, and I'm here dying from hunger? I will set out, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, how many of you, when you've been in trouble with your parents, you practice something? I was practicing all the way up by 95, and it did not work. I was like, oh, well, maybe I can blame it on Jill. There we go. That's what I'll do. Maybe I can go ahead. You know, you're thinking of it. And you go, you know, and that's when you call them father. You know, you want to say something. You look puppy dog eyes. I just want to go ahead. And sometimes it doesn't work. But he's practicing this. What does he say? He said, I will go to my father. And here's what I'll say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you would one of the servants. Because it's better, he's saying, it's better to be a servant in his daddy's house than to be all the way here and pig pots. He came to his senses. In other words, he was completely out of his mind. How many of you, when you've gone down your own path in life, have you stopped and you have a moment in your life where you go, oh my gosh, I am completely out of my mind. How in the world did I get here? You wonder, what is going on? How did I get from there to here? And there's a lot of fun stuff in between there that have left you with a lot of wounds where you're just desiring pig pots just to eat and you're lost. So you come to your senses and say, I got to go back to the father's house. And that's what he's doing. Once again, they're like the Pharisees, okay, you know, you lose one sheep, okay, all right, I get it. And the Pharisees, yeah, you go get it, I understand that. And they're shaking their head, yes, and you lose a coin and you sweep around. You go to find it. Yeah, you go find it. And then you celebrate. Yeah, I can get that celebration. You lose one of your sons. Yeah, you got to get your son. And at this point in the parable, they probably know where it's going to take a turn and go to. You know, because one of the things is, when we read the Bible, we read it like a yearbook. You know what I mean? Anybody remember getting your yearbook? First thing you do is turn to the back and find your name. Correct? And then you go through each of those pages to find your name and find what picture or what you said. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. So you know what you do. We do the same thing with the Bible. You're like, Jack, what do you mean? Well, we go ahead. We read this story, and we try to find ourselves in it. We hear something, and we're like, where am I? Where am I in here? And usually when we read that, we kind of make ourselves the hero. Or we make ourselves the one who is the most sympathetic character here. I dare say if I asked for somebody to raise your hands, how many have said, I am that prodigal son. I have wandered off, and I came back to the Father, and I am so grateful. And we tell our prodigal stories. We say, I am the prodigal son. I was with the pigs. And how many testimonies you heard about people being in their life with the pigs, and then God brought you back. And yeah, it is your story, but that's not this story. We like to associate ourselves with this son, but Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's not telling them this is who they are. You're not the prodigal. Jesus is saying, you are not the prodigal here. We focus so much on him because it is important, those who don't know the Lord, that we go ahead or have walked away from the Lord, that we bring them back and we bring them back into the house and we rejoice when they come back. But he's got something else here in plan for them. So if the Pharisees are not the prodigal and you and I are not the prodigal, the younger prodigal, then who are we? Maybe it's the father. Answer to that is no, because what does it say here? So he set out, the boy set out and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, the father saw him. He felt compassion for him and he ran and embraced and kissed him. That ain't you and me. That's not us. That's not us. But we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about returning to the father's house. And so he goes ahead and the son starts to practice what he said. You can see all that way on that long journey home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. He's practicing all the way home. And he goes ahead, he gets here and he says, once again, he says to this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer ready to be called your son. But the father wouldn't let him get to the servant part. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. That tells me he was walking home barefoot. And bring the fatted calf, slaughter it. Let's eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has now come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Wait a second. Who's dead? The son said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Now the father is saying, you're dead. You know why? Because what it means is anytime we have separation, that's death. Death is separation. So for him, when he told his dad he was dead and he went off to a far country, there was separation there, that was there. There was separation. The brother was dead to the family, separated from the family. And now he's alive. There's a reunion. They're reunited, and it feels so good, right? You know, reunited. They're reunited, and the father is so excited. Now, your Pharisees may not have been happy about this. Don't welcome him back. He was just eating pig pods. He said he wished he was dead. So someone would have been having a problem, but then there's others who would have had compassion and gone ahead and said, well, this is a boy. You know, boys are kind of stupid. Maybe he messed up, but, you know, we'll put him out, make him a servant. Okay, that's what we'll do. So they're following along with the story. Again, 1% of your sheep, yeah, you go after him. You get him and celebrate. 10% of the coins, yeah, you sweep, you look, you light a lamp, you go looking for it, you find it, then you call them neighbors together, and you go ahead, and the angels rejoice. They were a sinner, okay, got that. And here's this reunited. So he's saying to them, you're not the prodigal. You're not the younger. You're not the father. You're not the servants. So who are you? And he says it right here. Now his older son. Let's look at the perspective of the oldest son. Luke 15, he says, now his older son was in the field. And when he came in and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, and began inquiring what these things could be. I mean, you're out there working in the field and you hear a party. You're wondering what's going on, aren't you? Why wasn't I invited? Where's my invitation? I'm out here working. Why are you guys all partying? Because keep in mind, he technically is the master of the house now. Because remember, his father divided it all up between them. He owns everything now. Wait, this is my place. Why are people having a party not telling me? You know, all the stuff's been given to me. What's going on here? And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. And so the older brother said, woohoo, yeah, he rejoiced. Let's go party. And look what it says. He became angry. And he wasn't willing to go in. You ever been so angry you can't talk to people? You say, mm-mm. Mm-mm. My kids say when I get angry, my nostrils flare. You know, you ever know when somebody that you're close to is so angry, don't go talk to them now. The brother is steaming mad. And his father said, where's my oldest boy? Oh, you won't talk to him now. Why not? He heard, I told him what the party was for, and I don't think you want to go. Yeah. So it says what? It says, then the father came out and began pleading with him. Come on, son, come on in. Come on in. You notice how the father is pleading for the son to come back in? The father was pleading day after day for the other son who was in a far country to come back. And now the one who was always there, he's pleading with to come into the family and come into the house. He was always there, always there. And he answered his father and said, look, for many years I've been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you never gave me a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, and he's not even calling him his brother, when that son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. You know, as a father, you might be saying, you know, you ain't wrong. That's true. But he said to him, son, you've always been with me. And all that is mine is yours. Because your brother, he's basically saying, yeah, your brother wasted all that. And everything else is yours. Everything I have, everything I work for is yours. And I put it in your hands. You know, but here's the thing, son. And here's what he's telling him. If you've always been with me, and if everything since your brother left has been yours, you could have had a party anytime. Anytime you wanted one. So if you didn't have a party, it's because you decided not to have a party. You could have had one in the backyard all the time. And so what we have here is we have two prodigals. We have one that we'll call the secular prodigal. That's the one that leaves God, leaves the church, and goes into the world and doesn't care about anything. They may have gone to Sunday school for years. They may have gone to VBS. They may have gone to all those things. They may have been in a youth group, but they didn't wander away. Some of them just ran away from the Lord. Want nothing to do with it. There's no time for that Bible, no time for the prayer, no time for anything. That's the secular prodigal. And then there's the religious prodigal. And this is who Jesus is talking to here. The religious prodigal is always staying in the vicinity of the Father. He's hanging out in the Father's field. He's doing the work of the Father. He comes to church every Sunday or most Sundays. He participates in groups and activities. They're still around the house. They're still around the things of the Father, but they have no relationship with the Father. That they're daddy's boy, but there's a separation that's here. In some ways, that separation causes him to be as dead as the other brother, and maybe if not more. We give a hard time to the secular prodigals because, particularly the one who went away, because it's overt and it's intentional and it's just out there wickedness. But God has a lot of other children. A lot of boys and girls who stay in the vicinity of the Father, who never take advantage of what the Father has to offer. We can have a party because we're close to the Father anytime we want. We're disconnected from the Father. And the beauty of the second son or the eldest son is he could have had what the younger one had any time when he returned back. But he's satisfied with just being in the vicinity of the Father than rather partying and fellowshipping with the Father. You see what I mean? That you can be around him. What Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and I also believe he's telling us, is that we can do good things. We can do good churchy things. We can do those things, and we can be going around and around and around. But if we never get to the point of where we're having celebrations with the presence of the Father each and every day and all the time, then we're missing out on the point, and we're as dead as the one who was in a far country. And so the question is, what kind of prodigal are you? What kind of prodigal am I? Am I the younger prodigal that's living wild and wasteful and I'm not anywhere near the house? Or am I the older brother that I speak really good Christianese? I can speak it well. I know the language. I know how to say things. I go to church or watch podcasts and I do those kind of things, but there's no real relationship with my Father past the fact that I got saved one time and that's it. You see, both of these boys were born into the family. but they both were separated from the Father. In Psalm 103, verse 9, it says, it's a great verse, and I'm thankful for this. It says, He, God, does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us. How many are glad about that? I'm really glad about that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions. As a father has compassion on his children, so has the Lord have compassion on those who fear. And that's not like, scared. It's like those who revere Him. Those who revere Him. You see, the Pharisees started this thing with, you're hanging out with the wrong people. And Jesus said, let me tell you what kind of people you are. The older son or the older brother doesn't even realize that his heart is ruined. He keeps the rules. And hey, you keep the rules. I kept the rules. You owe me. I've always been here. You owe me. How dare you celebrate and not celebrate with me? You know, it's like with parents, when you raise kids, we try to instruct them. We tried to raise them well and educate them and mentor them and disciple them. And even in the Christian faith, we try to give them a good start there. But there are so many other voices. So many other voices that are speaking to our children time and time again. We pray that our children will never know the life of the younger prodigal and be off in another country. But here's the deal. Do you pray that they don't become the elder brother or sister? Do you pray that they don't have a faith that is just around the Father's house but has no relationship with the Father? You know, kids are all different. Anybody have kids and realize they're all different? When you raise them, what works with one doesn't work with the other. And, you know, at times in our life, you have a number of different kids. You have kids that kind of up and down. Depending on the day, they're easy. Next day, they're really difficult. And then you have some who are always difficult. Anybody have any that are always difficult? Or the ones that are always easy, right? To protect the innocent, I'm not going to go, or the guilty, I'm not going to share with you that today. But there's those who are always difficult, always argumentative, always that, and the ones who are always like, oh, wow, they're easy. And so, you know, often when the ones who are struggling and they're really difficult, you may just have a prayer with God. Lord, please, first of all, God, let me not kill him. But God, please, 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 just do something with him. Fix them. Please, Jesus, please. Please, Jesus. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we look at him, and sometimes it might even fall around. Why can't you be like the easy one? The one who keeps the rules, who gives me no problems at all. We get so focused on the outward behavior or lack thereof that is negative or difficult, when all the while we may be missing that the compliant one is the one that is getting more lost. The compliant one may have elder brother syndrome. The elder brother follows rules but doesn't have a love connection with the Father. In Luke 15:31, listen to what the Father says to the older son. And he says, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. You had me. I was just right here, but you wouldn't come in the house. Yeah, you're doing some really good stuff out here, and you're keeping everything going, but you're missing my presence. You're missing just hanging with me. Because what we learned is the father was looking out for the other son all day. The brother could have gone up there and hung out with him. All the time. The Pharisees thought they were everything. They kept the rules, and why would Jesus be hanging out with them? And this is the elder brother syndrome. You miss out because your heart is not turned to God, and you do works and you do other kinds of things. And those things are good, but they're a response out of your relationship with God. Like, for instance, when you start dating somebody that you love, you will be standing in a mall somewhere with a holding a purse one time. Right? Now, and unless you want to, you don't just go hang. I never just gone by myself and stood in the mall and held a purse. Like, you do that because there's a relationship and you have a love for that person. And when your buddies go by, you just say, hey, with somebody, you know, like that or whatever. But, you know, so many times we forget our own lostness in the house, and we look to those people who are sitting there, those who are doing this, those who are doing that. We focus so much on the sin of them that we get so stinking legalistic that we forget to realize, whoa, we have the presence and we should be partying, not just administering what goes on here. We should be partying in the presence of God. Partying in the presence of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works." Works are good that we do, but works don't get us anywhere. It's called works righteousness. You see, the older brother, older son, feels like he doesn't need his father's grace, undeserved love, doesn't need his mercy, because he's following rules. It's awful when people are in a far country and people just don't hear the gospel because they can't hear. But if we're honest with ourselves, some of us would say that the elder brothers and sons out there, we may be saying, "I'm glad I'm not like the one in a far country. I'm so glad I'm like that." But we're in an equally dangerous place. We may think that we're good enough and all this other kind of stuff, but we may say, "The elder brother, that's not me." And here's a test for some of this. How about some of this? How about this? "I serve you, God, and I love you. And I was up for that promotion, and that jerk got this. It's not fair." Or what about this? "Are you kidding me? That person got whatever, and I can't even get my third choice? God, I'm praying, and I didn't get it. And that person who could care less about you doesn't. It's not fair." Or you go to the doctor, and you get a health report, and it's bad, and you say, "I prayed and I believe for healing, and God, that person over there is in remission or whatever else, and they told me I have this stage of cancer. It's not fair. I trusted in you. It's not fair. Why do I have to suffer with pain? Why did that friend of mine that we prayed for pass away? Why do I have limitations that these people could care less about you don't have? God, look at my bank account. They could care less about you, and time to cash in the cattle on the hills and give to me. It's not fair. And God, I've done the best to protect and shelter my kids. I've tried to teach them right from wrong. I've raised them in the church and in the Bible. We went ahead and we had devotions at home in our house. And now one of my kids goes to a far off country astray. It's not fair. I've been good. It's not fair. We are the older brother. I've had my own older brother syndromes in my life, whether it be in professional through church, and say, "That person has that many people in church? Are you kidding me? They can't put two words together. I know they don't love you, God, but what about me? It's not fair." You mean that person that followed me at that appointment of a church got that much more money than me? That definitely ain't fair. God, you know, I've served you and I love you and I dedicated my life to you, and I'm dealing with the stuff that I have to deal with in my family or with my friends or in the world, and they're saying that about me? It's not fair. We all have a little bit of the elder brother syndrome in us. But the father responds like this, and he says this, "Son, we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and he's now found." The older brother can't even rejoice in the goodness in the gospel in the father's presence because this syndrome, the older brother syndrome, is affecting him because he's focused on what's not fair. The brother comes back and says, yes, he had nothing else, but he comes back and he says, "I've sinned against heaven, against you. Just put me in with the servants." And the father says, no, you're my son. You're my son. You're my son, and we're going to rejoice. But the brother, older brother, can't rejoice in that. So instead of rejoicing in the younger brother coming home and being reminded how he didn't have to go through all the stuff his brother did and how he's been with the father the whole time and had all those blessings, he can't even rejoice, and he forgets. And many of us, a lot of times we get so caught in what's not fair, and life isn't fair. Jesus told us in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Yet in all that stuff, it's not fair. We can't expect life to be fair. And with it not being fair, Sometimes we forget to recognize that it's not fair that Jesus, as we celebrate this week, gave his life up for us, was nailed to a cross, and suffered and died because of what I did and what you did and what everybody in history has done. And Jesus could have easily said, Father, don't forgive him because what I'm going through is not fair. But he taught us something different, that the heart of the Father is, it may not be fair, but I still love you and I want you back in the family because something's missing. I don't want you further away from me, further away from me. And for many of us, we will come into the presence of God and we will hear the goodness of the Father and the gospel, and we'll take communion and we'll worship with God's people and we'll attend small groups and we'll go to a baptism and we'll go ahead and we'll learn things, we'll hear things, and water everywhere, but not a drop to drink, because we're so focused on what's not fair, and we're empty and dead inside, even though we're around the house. When we can't rejoice in the gospel, we need to check our relationship with our daddy. So what now? We can look and we can listen. Yeah, man, one sheep, I get it. You go and get it, and you party. One coin, you go, you get it. Yeah, you party. Two sons, he goes, it doesn't matter how far he went away, but he's back. He's back. If we can be honest with Luke 15, it leaves us two possibilities for the Pharisees and for us. The first one is we can have an honest, repentant heart. When we hear this story, we go, oh my gosh, the older brother, that's me. That's me. I focus so much on legalism, what's not fair, that I missed that my brother has returned, my sister has returned home, and I should be rejoicing. And we need to fall on our face and be broken and repentant before God. Or we can do the second one, which the Pharisees did, live in denial and disgust. From nodding for the first two stories, yeah, the sheep, yeah, the coin, the son, and you're the older brother. Nah, I don't like this story, Jesus. You overstepped the boundaries now. Don't call me out. Some repented and some didn't. Because if we really want to take this truthful, the Pharisees were the ones who eventually did what? Sought to and followed through with killing Jesus. When we lose the heart of the Father, when we take an older brother syndrome, and we forget the reason for church anyway is to seek and save those who are lost and to build up the body, and not focus on what's fair and what's not fair. When we get that heart of the Father, then we simply learn something more about us. And if we don't, then in a sense, we're seeking to kill the Father. Hebrews 3:15, as we wind down here today. It says, today if you hear God's voice speaking to you, do not harden your heart against him as the people of Israel did when they rebelled in the desert. Don't harden your heart. This is also not an invitation to redouble your efforts to do more. It's great to do stuff. It is. Don't get me wrong. The church continues by some awesome people doing some awesome stuff. But that flows out of a relationship with the Father. It's not the way we get into the Father's house. The son was out working outside. Yes, stuff had to be done. But everybody else was celebrating while he was just doing work. And he didn't realize why they were celebrating. He didn't connect to that. The older brother is the one who stayed. If that's you, and there's no joy in you, and you're consistently unsettled and frustrated, you can't celebrate when the lost is found, when somebody's that you that person sitting in church. You have problems loving people. You're focused on the it's not fair things of life, and you're more critical of others and project your own negativity on them. You take off your mask, that's what you need to do, and your self-reliance, and just rejoice in the goodness of God. Rejoice that God loves you so much that in your mess and your sin, even if you're lost in the house or in a distant country, the Father loves you so much, just say, come on in. You're my son. You're my son. In Galatians 4:4-7, I love this verse, particularly this time of the week, this time of year. But when the fullness of time came, in other words, when the time was perfect, God sent his son, born of a woman, and he was born under the law. You know what it means? He was born under legalism. He was born under the law that you had sin, death, boom, nothing else. You sin, you bust hell wide open. You don't, then hey, and nobody could accomplish it. Why did he do that? So he could redeem those who were under the law. You know what that means? Because we were all lost. Whether we're lost in the house, like the Pharisees who were doing the religious things and trying to follow the law, or whether they were somebody in a far off country. Jesus came for both sons. He came for the ones who were far off, lost, and he came for the ones who were lost in the house. Why did he do that? To redeem them, that we might receive what? Adoption as sons and daughters. We all deserve servants. We all deserve less than that. But he calls us sons and daughters and has given us everything. We are the ones, thanks to Jesus, who inherited everything from the Father. Everything. Our daddy, our Father God, has given us everything right now. We don't have to wait for a party. We don't have to wait and say, you know, I really wish I could celebrate in church. I really wish I had some good things to celebrate. You know, what I'm going through, it's not fair. What I'm going through, I shouldn't have to deal with. We can celebrate, and we should. Why? Because I don't deserve to be anywhere near the house. But my Father loves me so much that when I say, hey, God, I have sinned against heaven and against you, I am not worthy to be called your son. That's true. But because of his great love for us, Jesus gave his life up for us. Nobody took it from him. Gave his life up for us. That everything in my life that is not fair should fall by the wayside, and I should just celebrate the fact that I don't have to pay for any of that mess. That I have a Savior who loves me. And the only reason I get into the house is because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, let's just stand and let's worship the Lord as we close out here today. If you will, with me. And before we get into prayer, just remember this week is what we celebrate as Holy Week. And when I think about it, you know, one of the things historically in the life of and ministry of the church is that we go from celebrating with palms. Go ahead and say, oh, you know, Hosanna, praise the Lord, praise, save us, palms, palms. I remember there was that old hymn back in the, it's like a praise and worship song, but it's in a book. And I remember that when we were, here we go, thank you. When Palm Sunday would come around, we'd sing that song, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. I remember that one. And we wave palm branches and all that kind of stuff. And so we went from a celebration. And yet we're in danger of being people in a church who go from celebration of Palm Sunday to the celebration of Easter. And forget that during this week, a lot of stuff happened. Jesus suffered a lot. He had his flesh torn from his body. Suffered one of the most cruelest deaths ever in the history of humanity. At 3 days, then he rose. So yeah, we need to celebrate, but we need to also not neglect the fact that it wasn't celebration, it's a celebration. There's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, that everything he took upon him was for me. And for him, it wasn't fair, but it was love. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your presence here today, and I just ask that you just do a mighty, mighty work in our lives, and that, God, we pray for this week. We pray for our Good Friday service, that, God, we will just connect to you, and we will not forget or neglect the fact that you poured out your life for us.
And because of that, we can enter boldly into the Father's house. And we're called sons and daughters. So today, God, as we are here, and we just ask for your Holy Spirit to fill this room, fill each of us, and to give us direction. And for those of us who may have been like the younger brother, that we found a plan that we like better and we've gone on it, that we're getting to the point of pig pods look good, that we know we can return to the Father's house. And that you're going to welcome us with open arms. And that for those of us who've been around the house and who just feel disconnected, God, I just pray that we'll just stop what we're doing and just celebrate your goodness. We'll just celebrate who you are. And so during this time, speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, and touch our hearts. Just guide us in your way. God, we thank you for the many gifts that you've given us. We sang today that every good gift is from you. And during this time, as we move to your tithe and our offerings, we take time to give back to you and thank you for all that you've given to us. If you're visiting with us today, just receive today. Just receive what God has for you. We do not expect you to give in our offerings or tithes. We just want you to receive what God has for you. Just connect to him and just get that relationship right with him, because he loves you. And so, Lord, as we go this time, send your blessing upon those tithes and gifts and multiply them now. And so, because God, we want you to use us to multiply your gifts and your will all around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Speak the name of Jesus over you. In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name because it's all that I can do. In desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray that ripples over in Jesus' name, I speak the name of all authority, declaring blessings, every promise, he is faithful to keep. I speak the name, no grave could. Circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come believe it, come receive it. Oh, the power of His Spirit is now forever yours. Come believe it, come receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, all things are possible. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. I pray for revival. Restoration of faith. I pray that the dead will come to life in Jesus.
That's my prayer, that everybody will have a breakthrough today. Wherever we are, inside, around the house, or in a far country, that you'll have a breakthrough. And you'll recognize, as we're going to talk about next week, can return to the Father's house. And let's celebrate, right? We're going to celebrate. Because I believe with the God Loves You tour, and I believe that in this season, that God is going to bring a lot of his sons and daughters home to the house, all right? Have a great week. We'll see you. Don't forget, Friday at 7 o'clock, and then Sunday, Easter Sunday, 8:15 and 10:15, all right? God bless.